drains us of the power of God. But holiness floods us with the power of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we read, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Follow holiness. Follow holiness. Continually be on a stretch for a holy life. In 1 Peter 1:15, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or all manner of conduct. God expects us to be holy because he is a holy God. And he's called us to a way of holiness. He wants us to be a holy people. He wants the church to be a holy church. And it can only be a holy assembly as the individuals are holy too. Now, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, we read, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." I suppose probably the best word to parallel holy or holiness is the word perfect. It's interchangeable. And I think we could understand it a little better if we took that word perfect as representing a synonym for holiness. And we notice that this is a very difficult word to understand. Perfect, for instance, we read in that fifth chapter, "Be ye therefore perfect," or "holy, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," or "is holy." And then in Psalm 37 and 7, we read, "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Perfect man. In Psalm 18 and 32, we read, "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." And you say, well, this is a very, very high standard. It is a high standard. And the Lord tells us to follow it, to go after it, to make it our aim. The Lord Jesus said, "Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now that word perfect in Hebrew is T-A-M, tam, and it has six possible meanings, which I think will bring out the meaning for us of holiness. And each is appropriate, really, to our understanding of holiness, and it's good for us to write these down and to develop them, endeavor to develop them in our lives of following holiness. First of all, the word means completeness or wholeness. Completeness or wholeness. In Colossians 2, verses 9 to 10, we read, "For in him," that is in the Lord Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete," or "ye are whole in him who is the head of all principality and power." Wholeness. In most of us, I suppose in all of us, there are certain lacks. You think of a person and you say, well, he's a lovely chap or a great fellow, but, well, I hope you don't say that because you'd be a critic if you do, but nevertheless, the Lord would no doubt look and say, well, but, now, we've all got some lack. We could be probably undependable, or we could be inconsistent in something, or we could be harsh, or we could be too soft, or we could be unforgiving, or we could have a critical spirit. But in every one of us, no doubt, there is some lack. Now, holiness or perfectness is the complete circle, the wholeness. And God wants our characters to be perfectly whole or complete like Jesus. In him is the wholeness, the completeness of the perfection of the Godhead in all its fullness. And the apostle tells us that we are, in his sight, complete in him. Now, in his sight, but are we actually whole? Well, it's good to ask ourselves, or ask the Lord, Lord, will you just rectify me? Lord, you can see that there is a lack in me. I ask you, please, Lord, to do this for me. And God will. He will. I know I've been asking the Lord for over 50 years to rectify certain things in me, and he's getting them little by little, praise God. But our great desire should be to follow holiness or wholeness. And the next word is a devoutness. Devoutness or piety. I don't like that word piety or pious because it sounds too much like a long-faced religionist. Like that chap, you know, the church, they were expecting their pastor, a new pastor was coming, and they were all down at the railway station to see him. They didn't know what he was going to be like. They didn't even know his name. And they were waiting for the train to come in, and the train came in, and they looked and they saw people coming off the train, and they said, oh, that wouldn't be him, no. That wouldn't be him. And that chap, oh, no, it wouldn't be him. And oh, this probably be him. And he was a long-faced fellow, a long face. And they said, that's him. And they went down, and they said to him, excuse me, sir, but are you our pastor? He said, no, I'm not your pastor. He said, it's my indigestion that's making me like this. Well, piety in that sense is not holiness. It really means devoutness. And over in Luke's Gospel, at the second chapter, the 25th verse, we read to the 30th, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This old gentleman was devoted to the Lord, devoted to the Lord. He lived at the temple. I don't know whether he actually slept there, but he was backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. It meant so much to him. He was devout, devoted. And as I thought of this man, I thought, you know, it's so easy for us to come to church and we go through certain exercises, such as putting our hands up or singing choruses or singing hymns. And, you know, there are occasions when our minds and hearts are not in those things. And really, while the Lord said, take not my name in vain, we often take his worship in vain by secularizing or making common, as it were, the things that are so holy. Let's be devout toward the Lord. And in this way, I believe God will be pleased and we will get holiness. Remember then, the first thing is completeness. The next thing is to be 100% devoted to God. And the third word in these six words that give us the meaning of perfection is the word gentle. Gentle, even-tempered, or meekness. Meekness. I don't know whether you've got a bad temper. It's a good thing to get rid of because it can spoil one. Now, I was born with a terrible bad temper. They say when I was born, I was crying. And I was upset. I don't know whether I didn't like the day or what the trouble was. But, however, I used to have a shocking temper. And my dear old mother, she said to me on a number of occasions, she said, look, Ali, if you don't master your temper, you'll finish up on the gallows. Now, that's pretty bad temper. And the Lord had to undertake for it, and he did undertake for it. Although there have been times when it's got a bit out of control, yet I'm still following on. Hallelujah. Following after holiness. In 2 Timothy 2:24, the scripture says, the servant of the Lord must not strive or fight, must not strive or fight, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and be patient. And the dear Lord Jesus over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So holiness is also meekness. I suppose the greatest leader, other than the Lord Jesus, that this world has ever seen was Moses. And he had to lead between 2 and 3 million people for 40 years. Now, why did God give him that job? Because he was the meekest man God could find on the earth. He suited the job. Praise God. And why poor old Moses didn't have a flat face? He probably did. I don't know if he didn't, because the scripture said over and over again, Moses fell flat in his face. That's right. I didn't intend to tell you that, but that's just... In 1 Timothy 2 and 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So when we pray, don't let us come with some grudge or some upset against somebody, but let us lift holy hands. The only way we can have holy hands is to have a holy heart and to be right in our hearts. Praise the Lord. And then the next word that brings out the truth of holiness is the word undefiled. Undefiled, or cleanliness, purity, being untarnished. Over in Psalm 119:1, we read, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." We've got a job today to keep undefiled, because there are defiling influences all around us. And particularly are the young people subject to these defiling influences. Peer pressure, that is the pressure of their own age group, is a tremendously terrible thing. And it's so difficult for them, and they need our prayers. We should pray for our young people every day that God will give them the grace, because things are said, they hear awful conversations. There seems to be no limit to some of the awful things. Now, when I was a lad, I'm sure the atmosphere wasn't as vile then as it is today. And yet, there were things said in my presence when I was only a lad that burned themselves into my consciousness, and the scars are still there. So we've got to be so careful. Now, there are certain things we can't help listening to or hearing. If you're working alongside somebody and they're saying all sorts of horrible, filthy things, there's only one thing you can do, and that's plead the precious blood and ask the Lord to protect you from it. And he will, praise God, because there's power in the blood. But whatever you do, don't sit watching the TV when they put on all sorts of stuff. And it's very difficult. I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't watch one drama or story or anything like that. I wouldn't. I couldn't listen to it. I couldn't. So in the early days, we came down here to Melbourne, and we stayed with some people, Christians, and they had a TV. And they said, "Have you seen?" I don't think I'd seen one before. I'd not looked at one anyway. And I sat there and watched a story. And do you know that story, it was a horrible thing, and that story still floats around in my mind. It's defiling. And our little girlie, she was with us, and she was only about 4. And we came home, we went back to Kyabram, and when we got back, she's getting around with a piece of white paper rolled up, stuck in her mouth. I said, "Darling, what are you doing?" She said, "Smoke a cigarette." "Oh," I said, "that's filthy. You don't want to do that." It was only a piece of paper, but I said, "Don't do that." She said, "I saw it on the TV." Well, the next time we went down, we went to the same place, and we stayed there. When she came back, she did the same thing again. And I said, "Darling, I told you that was not to be done, that it's filthy." She said, "But they said it's a clean cigarette." And that's what they were saying concerning one of the brands of cigarette. It was a clean cigarette. That little kid was influenced by that thing. And look, if you allow your children to watch that stuff, my brothers and sisters, I don't know what you're going to say before God if those kids go wrong. Don't let them watch those filthy things. Keep your control of a thing at least. And don't let them watch stuff that you know is going to be questionable. Now, the next word that we notice is descriptive of the word perfect is upright. Or to stand tall, or not to bend. In Psalm 37 and verse 37, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." You've seen a tree, and you've seen the wind blowing, and the tree is swaying, and it's standing against the onslaught. And that's what this means, to be upright, to stand against the storm, to stand against the drift, to stand against. Today, there seems to be so much to sweep people off their feet. And look, the standard has definitely gone down. Since I was a young fellow, and it wasn't so wonderful then either, but the standard has gone down dreadfully, dreadfully. I won't go into that. But Psalm 57 and 7, David said, "My heart is fixed." Let's be men and women of principle. Let's be men and women of conviction. Let's be men and women of character. Let's be men and women that are upright and that are going to stand for God. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And in Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The upright. Praise God, the upright is his delight. And then the sixth word that describes holiness is a rather unusual word. It's simple or plain, and is a very important word. Holiness is being simple, not foolish, but simple and plain. Simple and plain, not materialistic, but having simple taste and a modest lifestyle. Now, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the things of the world, particularly today, with so many beautiful things about and so much materialistic matter. Do you want to test yourself to see whether you are holy in that respect? Well, go into a supermarket and walk up and down and see whether you are attracted for this, that, the other, and some. I'm not talking about groceries, I'm talking about other things. But you'll find that. Or go down the street and go past some of the car yards or some of the car showrooms and look at those cars. Do you feel a real, I'd love that car. Look, I've only got a Renault. I ought to have a Peugeot or I don't know what these things are. But look, brethren, don't get mixed up with materialistic things. Let's be, well, don't try and copy the Jones. No reference to our dear brother Jones. But 1 Corinthians 9:25, it says there, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." And that's it, temperate in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." The Lord very rarely uses people that are uppish. Very rarely uses people except those of a simple, plain lifestyle. You'll notice that. That's how they start anyway. Some people get ruined when they've been blessed and blessed and blessed, as some have, and become millionaires, and then the blessing of God goes out of the window. In 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So you'll see, just to reiterate, those six words that embrace or encompass the word holiness or perfection. First, completeness, having all the facets of character complete, integrated. The second one, devout or 100% devoted to God. The third one, a gentle, meek spirit. The fourth one, undefiled, pure. The fifth one, upright, standing tall against all the storms that come in life. And the sixth one, being just a plain, simple Christian. Praise God. Now, we look at the example of holiness. And who do you think is our great example? Well, the Lord Jesus, of course, isn't he? And he is the one, because he's got such a beautiful nature. And all that I ask the Lord, I suppose every day, I ask the Lord, I want a nature like yours. Oh, I feel that if I can get the Jesus' nature, if I can get that lovely, and that's what he did. For 33 and a half years, he developed a beautiful nature. He started a little baby. He grew up in childhood, into adolescence, then young manhood, and then to adulthood. And all that time, he is evolving and developing a beautiful character and nature. And when he went to glory and sent the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, he sends that nature down to you and me. And that is the Spirit of Christ. And so God gives us this beautiful nature. And so in Romans 13, verses 13 to 14, it says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, or chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, every day when you're getting dressed, ask the Lord to dress you in himself. Put on Jesus. Put on his lovely character. Say, Lord, come into my mind. I want to think your thoughts. I want to love with your heart. He had a beautiful heart of love. There were three things that we'll notice about the Lord Jesus, his quality in his holiness. First of all, he had a heart of love. And that is a beautiful thing, a heart of love. John 15 and 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, the word love there is agape, which means there love unconditionally. There are two sorts of love spoken of in the Word of God, but this is unconditional love. And he tells us there, as the Father hath loved me unconditionally, so have I loved you unconditionally. Continue ye in that unconditional love. And then in 1 John 3:16, he said, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He had a heart of love. And holiness is love. And then he also had a tender, compassionate spirit. He wept as he looked over Jerusalem during the last week that he lived upon earth. He looked down over that city from the Mount of Olives and he wept. He knew that those dear people were going to perish. He knew that they had turned the day of visitation into a day of rejection. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, donest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth the chick, and ye would not. And then remember, as he stood at the grave of Lazarus, the scripture says that he wept. Now, I don't believe that he just wept because of Lazarus' death, but he wept because of death itself. That was swallowing up so many hundreds and thousands and millions of people. And he knew every heartache. He knew every grief, every sorrow. And when he thought of the terrible pangs of sorrow and grief, he was just overwhelmed. And it's good to weep. A few times we've noticed folk in our services weeping, and I think that's a wonderful sign. To weep, praise the Lord. And so let's have a tender heart. Let's not get hard and harsh because of the things that are going on all around us. Some awful things are happening, and we can get very hard as a result of them. And the third thing with regard to his loving heart, first was love, the second was his tender, compassionate spirit, and the third was his determination to lay down his life for his friends. Lay down his life for others. He shared. He always worked and lived for others. We find in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to pour yourself out for others. Holiness, I hear a lot of people saying, oh, brother, take your place in God and don't worry about examining your heart and you do this, that, and the other. But look, if you get close to God, you get close to light and you'll find that the dark spots in your heart come up. I don't know, I've been battling on for 50 years, and I do thank God more than ever I did. I thank God for his saving grace. But at the same time, I'm more and more amazed that he ever picked me up, that he ever saved me, and that he ever has patience with me now. I don't know if you ever peeled an onion. Well, it'd make you cry, wouldn't it? But when I was young, I tried to peel an onion, and I took the first skin off, but there's another skin on it. So I took that skin off, and there was another skin on it. So I took that one off, and there was another skin on it. Then I took another one off, and there was another skin on it. And you know, it's like that. You say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to be that, and I'm going to be that. You get before the Lord, and you find there's another skin there. And you've got to peel that off. And you keep on and I've been peeling these onion skins off myself. I've been peeling them off for 50 years, and there's still skins to come off. Oh, God, help me. I know, brethren, you think I'm a terrible person. Well, so I am. So I am. But God is good. Hallelujah. Amen. He's a wonderful God. And so we notice then, brethren, that love, compassion, and the concern for others, and the Lord's great desire even to give his life, as we find in John 10:15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And rose again. It's so easy for the old nature to break out. But I went to one of my first Pentecostal meetings, and I met some beautiful people at that Pentecostal meeting. I'd been to church after church looking for reality, and I found it at last. It was at a little Pentecostal meeting way back there in Woi Woi. And I went to those meetings, and look, when you saw those people down on the knees and their hands up and they were praying, it was marvelous. And I may have told you there was one fellow I was frightened to touch. I thought that I'd get a shock if I touched him. He seemed so holy, so marvelous. Well, there was one chap there, oh, his face was like, he'd been a blacksmith, and he'd been a toughie in his time. But oh, if ever a man had got close to holiness, real holiness, I thought this man had. And he had too. He was a godly fellow. But while he was praying like that, somebody threw a stone on the roof. And we were all thrown into confusion, of course. And he jumped up and his face changed. He went back to his unregenerate days, poor old fellow. In a moment of time, he'd gone. He lost his sanctification. And he said, I'll get him, I'll get him, I'll get him. And he opened the door, and there's a man standing at the gate. And the man saw him coming, and the man ran. And this gentleman, he was the elderly man, he ran after him. And we wondered what was going to happen. He'd upset the whole meeting. We'd all lost our sanctification. After a while, the old fellow came back. He said, I got him, I got him, I got him, he said. He went down there, he said, three doors down. He got behind the veranda. He said, I got him, I got hold of him. He said, I saw him. He said, I got him in the seat of the pants and the scruff of the neck. He said, I got him under the lamppost, and you couldn't tell who he was. You'd never guess. I said, who was he? He said, the Church of England minister. Well, the poor fellow got the blame. I don't know whether he was the man that threw the stone or not. But that shows you how you can lose your sanctification. But you've got to follow holiness, and you've got to be continually on the lookout, because if the devil can pick you up, he can, you know yourself. You're getting on fine, and you think everything's going right, and the youngsters do something, and oh, would, you've got to screw their necks for them. Oh, dear, oh, dear, oh, dear. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? And then the next thing is the power of holiness, and we'll be coming to the end in a moment or two. The power of holiness. God has given us a power to bring about holiness. And that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the power of holiness, the spirit of holiness. Romans 1 and 4 tells us that he is the spirit of holiness. And God also makes it possible for others to help us because, you know, holiness, goodness, godliness is contagious. That's why it's good to come to church. That's why it's good to assemble ourselves together, because birds of a feather, they flock together. And if you get amongst bad company, it won't be long before you'll gravitate to that level. But if you get among godly people, it will help you quite a deal. Now, in the Old Testament, we find that in types very often. You find in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 27, I came across this morning, whosoever shall touch the flesh of the sin offering shall be holy. Now, what do you think of that? It says close by, if a person was to touch a dead body, they'd be unclean, they'd be defiled. But it says, if you touch the sin offering, which represents Calvary, you shall be clean. Now that, of course, was in type for those Old Testament priests and so on, which shows there the necessity of getting among clean people. We do have an effect. You know, the scripture says that the believing wife sanctifies the husband. The husband can be an unconverted man, and the believing wife sanctifies him, that is, sets him aside for salvation. Not only on God's part, but that wife's doing something about it too. Her very presence, her prayers, her company is having effect. Similarly, if the husband is sanctifying the wife, and it says, else the children would be unholy, that means that the believing husband, the believing wife, they are sanctifying the children. That means, of course, that they're having an influence on the children. And so bringing them under God's influence and will, sooner or later, bring them into salvation. Now, holiness is a wonderful thing. I thought of this, I don't know, I didn't read this anywhere, but I felt, as I read Psalm 24, and verses 3 and 4, the scripture said, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, on the surface of that, of course, it just tells us that they can go into the presence of God if they've got clean hands and clean heart. And then in Psalm 15 and 1 and 2, we read, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. Same truth again, that if we do the right thing and our hearts are right, our conduct is right, we've got access to God. But it meant more than that to me. It meant that I found my home in God, which is a beautiful thought. It blessed me this morning. Lord, who shall abide? Who shall live in thy tabernacle? Who shall make their home with you, Lord? And so God wants us to come home to him, praise God. And that's what holiness does. Holiness, it brings us home to God. Then holiness, too, is contagious in this respect, that it purges us, too, and cleanses us from the things that spoil our lives. And there are certain things that do spoil our lives. In 2 Timothy 2:21, we read, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now notice what it says, vain things. It says, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, and meet for the master's use. And then in 2 Timothy 2:16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, actually what it's saying is, don't touch unholy things and rubbishy things, vain things. Don't touch those things. And I've been thinking over this, and I don't know whether I'm right. I think I am just the same. There are three things that we've got to watch very carefully. And they're not bad things in the sense that the world looks on them as being bad, but they're things that will hide us or hide our condition before God from ourselves and blind us to our spiritual state. And there are three things, and the first is the love of money. Now, it's nice to have money, isn't it? It's nice to have money. And money itself is not sinful, but the love of it is. And it's so easy to think, well, yes, I've got so much in the bank, I'm putting so much in, I'm getting this, I'm getting that, I'm getting something else. And look, that can have a dulling effect upon our spiritual lives. That's the first thing. And the second thing is the lure of luxury or softness. We're getting very soft today. We want everything beautiful, everything beautiful. You know, we say, oh, the carpet. I don't like the colour of the carpet. I think if it was a little different, and then when I come in the house, the curtains seem to be just a little bit out of keeping with them, and I've seen some beautiful furniture down the street. Look, we've got to watch those things. Love of money, love of luxury, and love of praise. There are three things that we've got to be very careful, very careful. I believe it's very nice to be commended. It's very nice to be commended. It's very good to be commended. I like to commend everybody. If I see anything in a certain person that's commendable, I'll say, I like the way you did this. I like the way that... I like to commend people, and it's very nice, really. When the pastor starts to commend me, I say, Lord, forgive the man and forgive me. Forgive the man for saying that and forgive me for liking it, Lord. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. And then holiness to holy living, it has the effect of clearing our spiritual eyesight. We can see things spiritual that we couldn't see if we were not a holy people. Jesus said, the pure in heart shall see God. The pure in heart shall see God. And it does certainly give us a better outlook. If you've got sinful things, worldly things, you just can't see the spiritual things as we would love to see them. And also, it's good to have this holiness because we become channels of blessing through it. We can become channels of blessing as we are followers after holiness. But you know what I struck this morning? I found over in Leviticus chapter 9 from verse 22 to 24, the other Levitical reference I gave is Leviticus 6, 27. Well, this is Leviticus 9, 22 to 24. And you know what it says? It says, Aaron therefore went unto the altar. Now, in the 22nd verse. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came fire out before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Now, three things happened there. Aaron went over to the altar of sacrifice. And he never blessed the people until he'd been there. He had no authority to bless the people until he'd been there. And we can't bless one another until we've been to Calvary. And after he came out from, or he left the altar of burnt offering, he then went to the people and he blessed the people because he had Calvary love. He had Calvary power. He blessed the people. And then he went into the tabernacle. He went to the altar of incense, for that was the central place where they went to worship, the two of them, and they didn't go to the holiest of all. Moses couldn't go in there, but the both of them went, and they went to that, and they prayed and allowed the incense, and after they had prayed, they came out, and they blessed the people again. And this is what we need. If we're going to bless one another, really, we've got to live near Calvary. And we've got to live near God in the place of prayer. That was a blessing to me anyway. And then, the marvelous part of it was, when they blessed, they gave those two blessings, the Calvary blessing and the prayer blessing, or the Pentecostal blessing, when they'd given the two, God sent his fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the power fell, and the people shouted, and they fell on their faces. Hallelujah. And may the day come when we'll all fall on our faces too. Praise the Lord. Well then, we come to the last one, and that is holy living. Holiness prepares us for the coming of the Lord, and for each day too, praise God. In Job 17 and 9, we read, The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. So holiness makes us stronger and stronger. Praise the Lord. And Proverbs 4:18-22, but the path of the just, or the path of holiness, is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Hallelujah. Brother, sister, if you want to be holy, and I know you do, and so do I, the simple recipe is live close to Jesus. And ask him every day to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me.